Turn to 1 Corinthians really quickly. I'm not going to go over what we went over last time, but we did get started last time on a new series of Sunday school lessons. There it is. I wanted to call it spiritual disciplines, but I tried to think of something more hip and cool to call it. So I've called it spiritual disciplines or spiritual boot camp, right? That'll get people in. Call it a boot camp. Yeah. Whatever you do, if you call it a boot camp, people are interested. So that's my attempt to be hip and relevant by calling it spiritual boot camp, just so y'all know. All right. So has everybody got their combat boots on? All right. So, but this is spiritual boot camp. So, like I said at the start of the year, I felt like at the start of the year there's some things I wanted to highlight this year in Sunday school. One of them is spiritual disciplines. The idea, no matter how young, no matter how old you are, if you're a Christian, you want to advance in holiness and bring glory to the Lord, then you have to have discipline in your life, right? In order to advance in holiness, it will require spiritual discipline, the use of certain disciplines and activities throughout our lives. I just started a new one that some of y'all probably gonna laugh at, but I'm trying to, you know, stay in shape. So they've got these chair exercises for men over 50, and so I've been trying to do those chair exercises or whatever. And so I saw it online. I thought, I'll give it a try. Whatever. Anything where you don't have to actually run, I'm all for that. Right. But anyway, 1 Corinthians 9. So we're talking about spiritual disciplines. If we want to advance in holiness, if we get lax or we slack off in any of our spiritual disciplines or duties, it can lead to cold-heartedness or backslidden conditions, just like if an athlete slacks off of their training, whether that be their working out or whether that be their food intake and what they eat or whatever. Same thing is true for us as Christians. 1 Corinthians 9, look at verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain." We want to win the prize, Paul's saying. "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." If you really want to win the race in verse 24, then what you have to do is you have to be temperate in all things. "Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Paul says that Christians are to think of their lives as a race, to be athletes. Don't just run to compete, but run to win. But how? He says in verse 25, we're to be temperate in all things. That means restraint. That means self-control. The hard things of life, right? Those are the hard things. The self-control, the things that we have to be temperate in, the things that we have to restrain ourselves, right? So in the case of my wife, she's into quilting. She has to be restrained from buying more material in order to quilt with, right? I have to restrain her to do that, because if I didn't restrain her, I don't know if there would be any restraints, right? And so I don't know if we would have any money left in the bank. So I have to restrain her. I have to restrain myself from buying Bibles. I have to restrain. We all restrain. The biggest restraint we probably have for a lot of us is restraining ourselves from eating too much, right? Or the wrong things, if not too much, right? Notice our reward is an incorruptible crown, not the leafy crowns like they wear in the Olympics, all right? I've got a quote by Tim Challis. I don't know how to pronounce his name. Challis, Chalet, maybe he's French. "Good intentions will not carry..." That reminds me of that famous French store that a lot of people shop at here in America. What's it called? That French store, y'all know it. Target, I think it's called. Target. Is that how you pronounce it? Target? No? Okay, anyway. He said, "Good intentions will not carry Christians to victory. Half-hearted effort will bring no reward. Lack of discipline will only lead to disqualification. By self-control, athletes get the prize, and by self-control, Christians get their reward." Now, notice what he says in verse 27. He's preaching the need for self-control when he says in verse 27, "I keep under my body and bring it into subjection," right? I got another quote by Tim Chalet. He says, "Paul is as committed to the Christian life as the greatest athlete is to his sport. He is determined to win his race to receive his reward. In Paul's mind, self-control brings freedom. People in the world today think if I want to be free, I have to be able to do what? Exercise and do anything I want, anything I feel like, or be anything I want, right? Josh was talking to me about this the other day, and I'm like, Brother Josh, I think you should stay a dude. I think that works best for you, especially with the beard. Unless you want to join the circus and be the bearded lady. But I had to talk, but no, it's true. Today, in today's society, in today's world, freedom means being able to do and practice and be whatever you want. Christianity teaches just the opposite. Freedom, true freedom comes from self-control, and as we've said it already before, true freedom comes from slavery. Slavery to the Lord Jesus Christ instead of slavery to sin and to self and the world. You're a slave to the Lord, right? We said that a bunch of times, and that's what Paul is saying here. He brings his body, let me finish the quote. No longer controlled by illicit sexual desires, he can live in purity. He's talking about the Christian. No longer controlled by the love of money, he can be content with little. No longer controlled by the opinions of others, he can be satisfied in living for the glory of God. Self-control is the training regimen that will bring him to victory, the program that later allows him to proclaim this benediction upon his life. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, right? So the idea here is the idea of spiritual discipline, right? Running a race, what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9. Let's look at the idea of spiritual discipline. So Paul's talking about discipline as an athlete, but of course you know that Paul is talking about spiritual discipline. He's not talking about Christians becoming Olympic athletes, although there's nothing wrong with that, right? I didn't make it all the way to the Olympics, but some others may. It's fine. If we are to run the race as faithful stewards of God, we must, like athletes in a race, cultivate spiritual discipline in our lives. We must be disciplined. It's widely recognized that without discipline, we won't get far in life. Whether you're undisciplined in your job, whether you're undisciplined in your school, if you go to school, or you're even undisciplined in your hobbies, like if Jonathan wasn't disciplined in practicing his instruments, he wouldn't be as good as he is in the instruments. If I wasn't as undisciplined at practicing at my instruments, maybe I would be better at it, right? But I do read a lot, so that's my, I read a lot, so that's my thing. But anyway, we have to be disciplined, right? In our jobs, in our school, in our personal life, our private life, in our hobbies even, we have to practice discipline. We know that's true for athletes. We know it's true for artists. It's doubly true in spiritual matters that we must be able to practice discipline. Why is it doubly true in spiritual matters? Well, we all know that to be an athlete or an artist or whatever, sometimes you're just born with that stuff. Sometimes you're born with it, you know. I heard someone say, talking about a person who was a musician, they said, I don't know what it is, but whatever it is, that guy has it, right? And that's the idea, right? Some people are born with natural advantages. Some people are born just good at stuff, right? Again, I'll compare myself and Jonathan. I think some of his musical talent is just natural. It comes natural to him. A lot of stuff comes natural to him. I'm not saying he doesn't have to work for it. That's kind of an insult when you say, oh, it just comes natural to you. He works for it probably more than anybody that we know, right? But some of that stuff just comes natural. Me, none of that come. Some of it maybe, but most of it, I have to work for what little that I have, right? Some people are born with other natural advantages, like naturally high intelligence, myself, right? Some people are born with a strong body. Again, I'm not trying to brag, but you know. But here's the thing: no one is born with a spiritual advantage. No one is. We're all born into sin. And then when we get saved, we're all saved sinners. None of us has a natural spiritual advantage over the other. So if you want to know why someone seems more spiritual than you, although that's a very subjective thing to think about, but if you want to, what sets some people apart spiritually, it's not because they have a natural spiritual advantage. You can say, oh, they were just born that way, you know. No, it's not. It's because they're disciplined in their Christian life. They're disciplined in reading their Bible. They're disciplined in getting up early each morning to read their Bible and to pray and have a quiet time with God. They're disciplined in reading and studying their Bible when they get home and they're tired at night. Well, they practice spiritual discipline, right? All Christians must exercise spiritual discipline in order to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. Turn to 1 Timothy 4. Let's go to 1 Timothy 4, if you would. You were at Corinthians. Let's go backwards to Timothy. Going back, all the way back, John, Luke, Mark, Matthew, Zechariah. 1 Timothy 4 and verse number 6. 1 Timothy 4, verse number 6. Good to have Jonathan, Living Proof, back with us. I think they were going somewhere last weekend, right? Y'all at another church last weekend? Okay. So last weekend they were at another church, so anyway, no. They were gone. They had a little bit longer drive. They were at another church, but it's just a little bit longer than what I made it sound like. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and let's look at verse number 6. Let me think if this is where, yeah, this is where I want to be. 1 Corinthians, I'm sorry. I said 1 Corinthians. I'm sorry. 1 Timothy is what I meant to say. We were just at 1 Corinthians 9. Now we're at 1 Timothy 4. Are you there? Probably not because I told you wrong. Anyway, 1 Corinthians 4, verse number 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wise fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Paul tells Timothy and us in verse 7, we're to exercise ourselves. What does that mean to exercise ourselves unto godliness? Well, part of that word exercise to practice ourselves unto godliness, because exercise is practice, right? But to exercise ourselves, it takes the meaning of someone training or working. Today we call it working out, right? You say, yeah, I'm going to go work out, right? How many of y'all say to your wives or your husbands, I can't talk to you right now. I'm going to go sit down with, I've got to go work out with my Bible. And none of y'all say that? Well, it's a good, if your spouse, your better half feels like talking a lot and you don't feel like talking a lot, then you just say, I've got to go work out with my Bible. Sorry, I am a God. I'm sorry. I got to place God. He's more important than you, honey. So anyway, but no, the idea of training or working out in today's parlance, we're to exercise or to train or work out for the purpose of what verse 7 says? Exercise thyself unto what? Godliness. Good. All right. One person got that word. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. And I told you I was going to do something at the start, and we'll do it here. I want to do it at the start every now and then, maybe every few weeks, and we'll do it here in just a second. Go to Hebrews chapter 12, if you would. Y'all know this verse by heart, right? We all know this verse by heart. Hebrews chapter 12. And let's see what Paul says here in Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, because we have so many people in heaven look down on us and see us, what should we do? Here's the next part. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run. Here's the idea of an athlete again, and a race again. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, what does Paul urge us to do? Lay aside every weight. I don't know if, I remember when I was in high school, those ankle weights were all big, you know, and us dudes walked around with ankle weights. Everybody on the basketball team, we walked around with ankle weights. Now I've come to find out they destroy your knees, which would explain a lot about why I have bad knees right now, and I can't run, right? But anyway, that was a big deal, right? But Paul's saying, let us lay aside every weight. Like athletes, Paul is telling us that we as Christians must lay aside or get rid of every burden or everything that might hold us back in running the Christian life, or the Christian, let's say, at race, right? Every weight, and he names it, and the sin which doth so easily beset us. So getting rid of every sin, every association, every bad habit, every bad tendency, these are what we must do. All these things that would hold us back from holiness, all these things that would hold us back from godliness and from running the race that's set before us. We'll never advance in holiness. We'll never run the race unless we get rid of the things that are holding us back or weighing us down. And one of those things, Paul says, is sin. It's sin. Turn back, if you would, to 1 Timothy 4. We were at 1 Corinthians, and then we went to 1 Timothy 4. Let's go back to 1 Timothy 4. And look at verse, I want to read another verse there. Look, start with verse 7, and let's go to verse 8 this time. In verse 7, but refuse profane and old wives' fables. Don't ever tell your wife that what she's saying is just an old wives' fable. You read it in the Bible. Take it from me. It doesn't go well. It doesn't go well. But refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself rather into godliness. And here he continues the metaphor in verse 8. For bodily exercise, there it is again, this idea of athletics and running and exercising. For bodily exercise profiteth little, although I will stop there and say we all could use probably more of that. You know, search your own heart on there. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. One advantage of spiritual discipline is that it will make a huge difference in this present life. Notice what he says, having promise of the life that now is. So spiritual exercise will be profitable to you for the life that you're living right now. It'll make a huge difference in this present life. Kent Hughes wrote this. He said, we're all members of one another, and we are each either elevated or depressed by the inner lives of one another. I like what he says there, because we can pretend like, and I probably need this more than anybody else, we can pretend like that we can live on an island and isolated and stuff, but we affect one another, right? We affect one another. We influence one another. And what happens to one person affects all of us as Christians, right? So that's what he means when he says we're each either elevated or depressed by the inner lives of one another. Some of us affect others like a joyous tide, lifting others upward. But some of us are like undertows to the body of Christ. How's that? That's pretty. Are you an undertow to the body of Christ? Or are you like a joyous tide lifting people up, right? I've never been in an undertow. Maybe some of y'all have. I don't go to the beach much. I love swimming. I don't really care for the beach. It's not my thing. Because when I was growing up in Houston, we always went to Galveston. I always considered Galveston a rather ugly beach. Sorry if any of y'all are Galveston lovers. There's different places you can go to Jamaica Beach and other places that are a little bit better. But the seawall, I never really impressed me much. But anyway, and then the water was warm, and I just like, I have an aversion to warm water. I think of warm water as being more germy and dirty, right? I like swimming in Central Texas, crystal clear, real, real cold water. That's my preference. But anyway, so some of y'all may have been in, I don't know, an undertow, but which one are you? I'll continue the quote. If you're married or have children, the presence or lack of spiritual discipline can serve to sanctify or to damn your children and grandchildren. So your spirituality not only affects those Christians around you, but if you are someone with a wife, if you're someone with a husband, if you're someone with kids, or someone with grandkids, I'll read it again. The presence or lack of spiritual discipline can serve to sanctify or damn your children and grandchildren. That's pretty heavy stuff, but I'm going to go ahead and agree with him. So it'll make a huge event. Not only does it make a huge advantage, look at verse number 8, having promise of the life that now is, but also second advantage, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Not only in this life, but also in our future lives. Spiritual discipline will make a difference, and we need spiritual discipline in our lives, all right? Okay, I want to look at some. I want to get down to brass tacks. We all know the importance of spiritual discipline. It's ready to put on our running shoes, if you will, or track suits. Y'all remember those track suits big in the 80s? Y'all remember those track suits? Yeah. My stepdad and I, we used to go jogging every morning. He used to get up at like 5:30, crazy. He would wake me up. We would go jogging a couple miles every morning in Houston. And one Christmas, my mom probably bought us matching track suits. Now I would think that there's no way you would get me to do that. But at the time, it was all right. So we got the same shoes. Anyway, that's my mom. What do you expect? Anyway, so it's time to get your track suits on. So let's get down to where we live and let's get to practical stuff. Are you ready? Number one, the discipline of purpose. This may not be one that you might think of. It may seem an odd choice to start with in looking at spiritual disciplines. You probably thought I would start with praying or reading your Bible and stuff like that. And we'll get to all that. But it may seem an odd choice to start with, but it's only when we know our purpose that we'll be motivated to run the race. Paul said some race, but not all race to, not all are going to get the prize, but we should race to win is what he said, right? It's only when we know our purpose that we'll be motivated to run the race. If you're like, excuse me, if you're like people my age, people, men my age go through something called a midlife crisis, right? And when I have the money, I'm going to have me a midlife crisis. I don't have the money for one yet. What am I, what kind of sports car can I buy with my bank account? Not much, right? What's that? That's where all my money's going, yeah. She's having my midlife crisis. Thank you, right? I thought that the women had something different with something like, it's called menopause? I don't know what it's called. Anyway, I thought that women had something different that they went through and we went through, or us guys went through a midlife crisis, right? And we got to spend money on sports cars or you know, or whatever, right? I don't know. But anyway, all right. So purpose is important, right? We'll be more motivated if we know our purpose in life, right? So what is your purpose in life? I'm not going to be hippy-dippy and like, oh, and a lot of people are thinking today, why am I here? And men that get in their 50s and 60s are like, why have I been working for 30? How long have I been working? I've been teaching public school for 32 years. I taught 3 or 4 years at college. And I worked at the University of Texas. Don't tell anybody that. I'm still trying to live that down for a couple of years. So I've been working just since I got out of college for about 40 years, right? And then before, of course, like all of y'all, I worked my way through college and worked in high school and whatever. what did I say that? I can't remember. But anyway. Some people my age are walking around like, I've been working for 40 years. What have I been doing all this for? What's been my purpose? Well, without God, you don't have much of one. You don't have one that'll last. And you don't have that one, you don't have anything that'll get you through a midlife crisis. So you spend a lot of money and you find out that that didn't really work. Or remember Lee Iacocca, who ran Ford Motor Company all those years? He said, funny thing, I climbed the mountain. And once I got to the top, I found there was really nothing there. He got to the top. President of Ford Motor Company at the time, one of the most respected and highly sought after for his opinion people in America. That was back in the 80s, whatever, right? He said, I climbed the mountain. When I got there, I found that there's nothing there at the top of the mountain. And that's true. Without God, there is nothing there, right? You can look inside. Everybody today wants to look inside. What am I inside? I don't know what I am. What's today? Today is the 17th. I think I'm a female. I'm a male today. I'm going to be a male. So no one knows, but you're supposed to look inside. I don't care if you look outside, spend money, or look inside to yourself. You're not going to find it. It's not there. You have no purpose without God. You have no sense of purpose, or at least nothing that'll last your whole life through, in my opinion. I think that you can enjoy sin for a season, though, but I don't think it'll get you through your whole life or keep you from a midlife crisis and buying a sports car and cheating on your wife or whatever men do when they get to their midlife crisis and try to explain it all away. But anyway, what's the purpose of us if we're a Christian? What's the purpose of our salvation? Turn to Titus 2. Ooh, that was a long lead up. Sorry about that. Titus chapter 2. Excuse me. Timothy and then Titus. Titus chapter 2. I first memorized these verses when I heard Lester Roloff quote them in a sermon of his. I don't know what sermon. He's got literally thousands of sermons, right? But I used to listen to Lester Roloff daily, right? He was the man. And I still love Lester Roloff. He got into some really serious stuff. Like, he would only eat vegetables, I think, at one point in his life. Am I right about that? He was seriously into that diet stuff, and he would grow his own vegetables too. He got serious about not eating meat and stuff like that because he thought, and he rode his bike around the church grounds for exercise and all that. But I admire Brother Roloff, but I heard him quote these verses. I thought, just hearing him quote those verses, I got to learn. That's very cool. So Titus 2 verse 11 and continuing. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Excuse me, guys. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, there's some things we have to deny to be spiritually disciplined. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Looking for that blessed hope. What is that blessed hope? Here it is. And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us. Why? From all iniquity. And why? Purify unto himself a peculiar people. What? Zealous of good works. These things speak, exhort, and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. So on this list, you hear I have number one, what is our purpose in life? Because we have to have a purpose. And if you're a Christian, I guess you should say, well, what's my purpose? Why did God save me? God had to save me for a reason, right? There had to be. Did God just save you so that you could, go to heaven one day? Is that why God saved you? Right? No, you have a purpose. Here Paul gives us the reasons of the purpose. It says God saves us to sanctify us. He saves us so that he can, I read this and I wrote it down. I don't know who I got it from. God saves us so that he can undo the deep damage caused by our sin. Now, the process of God getting the sin out of our lives is called sanctification. Oh, it's a fancy theological term that it means growing in grace and growing in holiness. as the Bible says, growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. All right. Over our lifetimes, if you're a Christian, over your lifetime, God will continually purify you. He will teach you to hate the things that are ungodly. The Holy Spirit will convict you when you do the things that are sinful or ungodly. The Holy Spirit will teach you to hate those things that are ungodly and to love and pursue those things that are godly, that are worthy. And hopefully in our Christian lives, we're advancing in holiness. Because as I said before, I don't really believe you can stand still in holiness like many people before me have said. I think you're either going backwards or you're even going forwards. You're on a hill and you're in neutral. You ever driven a standard and been on a hill in neutral, right? You know how that works. The first time you ever did it, how did that work out? It was tough. The first couple times, until you get to learn the clutch and everything, it's not easy, right? it's not easy for us to learn how to do the clutch. You can go backwards or forwards. It's COVID, guys. It's COVID, all right? It's COVID. I could go really dark here and say my dad just died about a couple years ago, and he died of Alzheimer's, and from what I understand, it's genetic, but that's okay. It's all right. I think it's just COVID myself. So anyway, until it's Alzheimer's, then I'll know. No, anyway. Yes, so either going forward or backwards, like when you're driving, you're driving with a clutch. When you're on a hill, well, if you're really good at it, once you got good at it, you could stay right there, right? But the first time or the first couple times, you're either going forwards because you gave it too much gas and let off the clutch too much, or opposite happened and you start drifting backwards. And that's why when you're on a hill and you're first learning that, you always look in your rearview mirror to make sure no one's right behind you waiting for, because then you know, uh-oh, I better not, drift backwards. But anyway, it kills the engine. If you kill the engine, yes, that's true. You go backwards. Thank you for that. I appreciate that. That was good. No. Okay, how do you mean? No, go with that. Yes. If you lose your, and if you kill your engine, in other words, kill your spirituality or your godliness or what? Yeah. Or your drive. I like that. Yeah, like, because let's face it, sometimes we lose our drive, don't we? I don't have the same drive to exercise the way I had when I was younger. I don't have the same drive to, we all know that. So I like that. That's good. I'm going to use that in my next time I do this one. All right. So thank you. That was good. All right. So anyway, that was a sign that was a very good statement Brother Jonathan just made, an application. That was good. So that was affirmation. Did you just ding that on purpose? No, okay. So anyway, the Holy Spirit will teach us, and we will long as Christians to put to death the old deeds, and we will long to put to death the old man. And we will desire to put on the new deeds and put on the new man. If you're a Christian, it's all about desires. Where are your desires, right? And if you really, truly are a Christian, your desire will be to advance and to grow in holiness, to glorify God in everything that you do. Do we always attain that mark? No. does sometimes, I'll just say this for myself, and I'll assume that some of y'all can agree with this. Are there any times in your life where your sin depresses you and you think, man, how am I going to grow in grace and holiness if I can't stop with this one sin, or if I can't stop this one desire, or if I can't stop saying this bad word or that, but whatever the case may be, sometimes our sin gets us a little bit depressed. I don't know about you, I'll just use me. Sometimes my sin gets me depressed. I'm thinking, man, how am I ever going to go forward in the Christian life? I want to go forward. I need to go forward. I want to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset me, right? And if you're a Christian, you may know something about that too, right? We want to put off the old man and put on the new man. So the process is called sanctification. And one of the reasons why that God saves us, He saves us to sanctify us. I'll do the second one. We'll have to stop here. Look again at verse 14. Who gave Himself for us. Why? Did He give Himself for us? That He might redeem us from all iniquity, excuse me, and purify unto Himself, who? A peculiar people. We're supposed to be peculiar and a little bit weird, right? I don't know, you have to be weird in a bad way, but at your job, if you're considered a little odd or considered a little weird, right? That's not a bad thing as long as it's for the Lord and it's not because you're just weird, right? You're odd. Although there's nothing wrong with that either, right? But a peculiar people, what? Zealous of good works. You won't always do good works. But if you want to say, hey, am I Christian? Or am I Christian or not? I'm not really sure. Are you zealous of good works? Are you zealous of good works? Are you zealous to do the desires of the new man and put off the desires of the old man, right? So number two here up at the screen, God saves us, our purpose, God saves us to do good to others. God saves us to do good to others. Good works are not for our own good. When the Bible talks about good works, it's not doing things for ourselves. It's for the good of others and for the glory of God. That's why we do good works. We don't do good works to justify ourselves before God, because nothing you can do will justify you before God. Right? That's the bad news. Doesn't the gospel have bad and good news both? Right? Which one do we hear on TV? And I was going to say radio. Who listens to radio anymore? But TV and YouTube. How about that? Do you hear much bad news on the television and YouTube preachers? It's mostly good news, right? Remember, like I told you when I grew up, and Oral Roberts, y'all remember him? Oral Roberts? And he had that program, and I would switch on when we were getting ready for church. For some reason, I had a little black and white TV sitting in my windowsill, and I'd switch it on. And for some reason, Oral Roberts was coming on, and the singers would sing, the Oral Roberts singers, something good is going to happen to you this very day. In its own way, something good. I'm like, oh, that's cool. Something good's going to happen to me today, right? I never heard him preach but the gospel is the bad news and the good news, right? We know that, right? Our good works or deeds that are not done for our own good, but for the good of others, right? Now, think about before we were saved. The bad news is you can't do anything to save yourself. Coming to church, who your parents were, nothing you can do can save yourself. That's the bad news. Of course, the good news, we know what the good news is. I'm not going to that. But before we were saved, we lived in selfishness. But now we're called to follow Christ's example of selflessness. Isn't Christ our great example of selflessness? What did He ever do that wasn't done for the good of others? What did He do that was ever, you know... What did He ever do? When did you ever read about? I've just finished Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and I'm fixing to start one of the greatest books of the Bible, John, of course. But what did Christ ever do that wasn't done for others, for the benefit of others? I've seen nothing in there. You know, I'm tempted to say, you know what? I just got to take some time to myself. I got to get away from everybody and take some time. You know what? That's selfish thinking. What good we do must be done for others. We're called to follow Christ's example. I'll finish here. In Ephesians chapter 2, we won't turn there because that was the bell. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says that we are created in Christ Jesus unto what? Unto good works. We're created in Christ Jesus. Why? unto what? Good works. It's simple. It says it here. It says it there. So the second, our purpose is that God saves us to do good to others. We'll have to do this next week because I've already gone over time. God saves us to bring Him glory. Of course, I saved the best for last because that's the ultimate. So we have a purpose. We have a reason for running the race. We're not just running it like some people just to be running or for, you know, we have a purpose. We have a reason. That puts you and I a whole lot ahead of people in this world who have no idea why they're doing what they're doing. A 60-year-old man says, why have I been working for the last 45 years? What's it all been about? Has it been just about getting a house and a car and stuff like that? Is this all that life is about, right? Anyway, let's stand.